Hope is something we can't live without. Hope is what gets us up in the morning. Hope is what gives us reason to endure. Hope lifts our eyes beyond the shadows to the dawning of the light.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad you're joining us today in our series in Malachi. Now, Pastor Philip, today we're talking about hope, real hope, living hope. I hope you have something for us today.
We do. You know, the world is a broken place. There's a lot of darkness down here. We groan, we ache, and so we need hope. We need hope to keep going, hope to get up in the morning. And the good news is that the hope that the Bible holds out for us is not just a wishful thinking. It's not just some cheery outlook. It is a grounded resurrection hope that is real, it's tangible, and it is coming. And the Bible is constantly holding out the hope of redemption and recreation and all things restored in the end. And when we live in the light of those promises and those hopes, it transforms our everyday lives. And that's what we're talking about today.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we discover the hope in glorious future. This is part one of the sermon, Awaiting the Dawn.
It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. That there's some good in this world, and it's worth fighting for. Samwise Gamgee, The Two Towers by J.R.R. Tolkien. I've titled this message this morning, Awaiting the Dawn. Awaiting the Dawn. Because it's all about hope. Hope is something we can't live without. Hope is what gets us up in the morning. Hope is what gives us reason to endure. Hope lifts our eyes beyond the shadows to the dawning of the light. And as the book of Malachi draws to a close, it ends with a wondrous vision of hope. There's been a whole lot of tough love in this book. God hasn't pulled any of his punches as he disciplines his beloved children. But his final words are full of tender mercies. It is hope that God leaves ringing in the ears of his people. Because, friends, hope breathes courage into our timid souls. Amen? Hope breathes courage into our timid souls. Is there anybody here this morning who could use a little bit of hope? Anybody? Anybody could use a bit of hope this morning? Friends, with all that we're facing in this dark and broken world, you and I need a little bit of hope this morning, because we too are awaiting the dawn. We're awaiting the dawn. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them with neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, The Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. Don't you, right in the middle, don't you just love it, this poetic imagery? The Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So here you've got the sun peering over the dawning horizon with beams of righteousness piercing the shadows, darkness fleeing over the edge of the world, rays of light spreading like wings out over the horizon, bringing healing warmth wherever the light falls, greening and brightening and nourishing and enlivening, making all the world whole and healed and good and beautiful in the light of the risen sun. Don't you just want to go there now? Oh, could we go? Oh, friends, that soul-stirring imagery, it inspired me a little this week to give a bit of a creative outline for this text. We're going to see the sun of hope, the soil of hope, and the seed of hope this morning. Very imagery-rich. Because, listen, hope is not something you get with your head. Something you feel in your heart. And we've got to have a visceral encounter with hope this morning. All right? So the sun of hope, the soil of hope, the seed of hope. There's our outline. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you teach us to hope in the glories to come? Father, help us not to put our hope in the temporary things of this world, but in the glories of all of what you will do one day in the dawning of the new creation. Draw our hearts upward, we pray, further up and further in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Son of Hope, the Son of Hope, let's start. So we gotta remember who this text is written to. Israel has been in exile under foreign oppression up until very recently. Now they're back in the land, but it's not like it was before. The temple is small, it's diminished. The government is weak and almost powerless. The economy is struggling, barely getting by. The boot of their enemies, their foreign oppressive enemies, is still pressed down upon their necks. And they've grown weary of waiting for God to intervene, to act. How long, O Lord, they keep crying. Now let's reread these verses in light of where they're coming from. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, the people were complaining that the arrogant were experiencing blessing and the evildoers were getting away with everything. They had tested God and were escaping. And God here says in chapter 4, he says, not for long. Not for long. Oh, a day is coming and it's burning like an oven, like a kiln, when all the arrogant, those who defy the Lord, all the evildoers who perpetrate injustice, they'll be stubble. Like the worthless stalks that are burned in the fire after the grain is harvested off the end. They shall be set to blaze, consumed, root to branch, everything in between, all of them. One day, friends, Malachi is saying, evil will be vanquished forever. One day justice will roll down like a mighty river. One day righteousness will come like a never-ending stream. 2 Peter 3, verse 7 says, the heaven and the earth are being stored up for the day of fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In this day, Malachi is saying, the Lord is saying, the wicked will not stand. Evil will come to an end. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. Verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. If you fear my name, if your name is written in my book of remembrance, remember that, chapter 3, verse 16, that day will be a different day. For you, the Son of Righteousness will rise. It'll be a new dawn. It'll be a new day. The sun will rise with healing in its wings, and everywhere the light falls, the world shall be healed and warmed and green and new. And you will go leaping like a calf that's been pent up in the stall all winter. And finally, the stable doors are flung wide and the light pours in and the scent of the fresh verdant spring heat reaches your nose and you will rush out with all the vibrancy of youth, skipping and frolicking and dancing, leaping into the vast sunlit lands for which you were made, and you will be home finally at long last. Verse 3, you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. So notice, the Lord has judged them and they're just ashes, but now the righteous are running over the ashes on the day when I act as the Lord of hosts. So the oppressors, the ones with the boot on the neck of the people of God, they shall now be under their feet. They shall tread on the ashes of the remains of the wicked. Who's on top now? Who's on top now? And to those of you who are wondering back in 3 verse 14, if serving God mattered, if there was any profit in it for you, on this day you will see. You will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You will see how the wicked are vanquished and the righteous delight in the dawn of the new creation. Now there's a very interesting phrase all the way down at the end. After we get the label, the great and awesome day of the Lord, it's down in verse 6. God says he's going to send Elijah to prepare the hearts of his people for the day of judgment. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But this is what he says, verse 6. He, this is Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This phrase here, the decree of utter destruction, is weird. It's very odd. It's rarely used in the Bible. But it literally means I will place a ban upon the earth. I will place a ban upon the earth. The earth will be forbidden, off limits, marked out for divine destruction. So here's what you have as you look at this passage as a whole. He's talking about the great and awesome day of the Lord. And four things will happen on that day. Number one, evil will be vanquished forever. Secondly, the earth will be banned, purged with fire and destroyed. Third, then upon the scorched ashes of the world that was, the sun will rise with righteousness and healing in its wings. And wherever the healing rays land, new life will spring into new creation. Everything ailing will be healed. Everything broken will be mended. Everything marred will be beautiful. From the ashes will rise the dawn of a new creation. And number four, the righteous shall inherit the earth. Set loose like bounding calves into the wide world of the new age. Friends, what Malachi and the Lord are telling us is one day the darkness will give way to the dawn. One day the darkness will give way to the dawn. This is what the Bible is, the story of the Bible is really all about. The world is good. God made it. The world is fallen. We broke it. The world is being saved. Jesus is rescuing it. And the world will be redeemed and glorious in the end. This is the story God is writing. Oh, it's a story of hope. And friends, do you realize secularism cannot give you this kind of hope? Secularism cannot give you this kind of hope. If you kick God out of the story, listen, if you are the product of a meaningless evolution with time and chance on your side, if the history of the world is the strong eating the weak, as Tennyson says, nature red in tooth and claw, and if all of creation you just puff up and build up a little story for yourself, you make whatever life you can, but in the end, the sun goes dark, the universe gets cold, everything freezes, spins out in entropy, and death wins in the end, there is no basis for hope. There's no basis for hope in the secular story. But this is not the story that is real. This is the story that the Bible is giving us, that history is actually going somewhere. That we are not trapped in an endless cycle ad nauseum where we just have to do the same thing over and over again forever. Nor are we stuck in a tragedy where everyone dies in the end. Nor is it a cheap feel-good comedy that's just for laughs. No, the Bible tells us that the world is an inherently good, fatally broken, divinely rescued, and one day gloriously redeemed story. The Bible helps us see the world as it really is, the profound depths of the darkness. There's no flinching in the Bible when it comes to evil and injustice and the pain of this world. But there's no denying of this, no denying. But it also isn't full of despair, because the Bible also holds out the hope, the resplendent heights of hope of the dawning of the light. See, the Bible helps us see the darkness of crucifixion in the light of resurrection. One day, the darkness will give way to the dawn. Healing will come to all creation with the rising of the sun of hope.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're joining us today as we dig deeper into God's glorious plans for the future. Pastor Philip, it is glorious. Mm. This glorious future, but we're here kind of in the middle right
yes.
now.
Yes. Yes. We're in the middle of a redemptive story, right?
Right.
Creation was made good. We fouled it up. We fell into sin. Everything broke. God has been moving toward his people to reestablish relationship with them in waves and stages, most fully in Jesus Christ, who comes as the incarnate one to live and then die in our place and for our sake, and to rise again to reconcile us to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. And but we're waiting for the full glorious redemption of kingdom come, when all things are made new, when Jesus returns to rule and reign and all shall be well, new heavens, new earth, everything's perfect, no more death, no more crying, no more pain.
Yes.
All things new, right? This yes. is where we're going. And yet we live right here in the midst of the brokenness of this creation, with a down payment of the eternal life and glory that's coming in the Holy Spirit and in his eternal life that is he's within us. And so we feel this tension, don't we? We feel the tension of, we have a deposit of eternal, glowing, everlasting hope. It's placed within us. We're clinging to that hope in the midst of a very broken, painful world. And the reality is, this is where Paul says, he says, look, we do suffer and we are groaning and there's a lot of pain here, but it's the pain of childbirth. It's pain that's going somewhere. It's giving birth to hope and redemption. That's pain I can endure. that's something I can rise up toward and pick up my cross and step into that. If I know these light and momentary sufferings are working for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, then I know it's worth it. If I know there's an inheritance of glory coming, then I can bear underneath all of this. And here's the really good news. We're not alone as we bear the sufferings of this world, right? Our Heavenly Father is near to the brokenhearted. We know that. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Holy Spirit's groaning with us.
Yes.
With words that we can't even pray. And so all three members of the triune God are groaning with and bearing in the sufferings of this world, bringing about redemption. And so as we groan, we're not alone. And I think that is this uniquely beautiful Christian concept of hope. It's not a cheeriness that ignores the pain and darkness. The scriptures call us to see the weight and the depth of the darkness with clarity and to call it what it is, but also to have a hope that the darkness can never erase, that is grounded in Christ and is coming. And if we can live in the midst of that tension, I think that's where the Holy Spirit meets us. That's where Jesus leads us to follow him. It's where the Father is with us. And if we know we're not alone, we can endure it.
Thank you, brother. But I'm sure some of our listeners are saying, but why is it taking so long? Why can't we just go to Warp Factor 8 and get to the end and just get there like right now?
Yeah, well, you know, in Peter, 2 Peter, Peter's answering this question directly. People are asking, well, why isn't Jesus back? Why hasn't he come and fixed everything? Like, we're suffering down here for the sake of his name. Why doesn't Jesus show up and vindicate us, put down our enemies, end this suffering, all the pain, all the brokenness in the world? Why doesn't Jesus come back? And he says, you know, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. But he is enduring with patience because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so we have an insight there to the heart of God. The reason Jesus hasn't returned is because there are people that he is still drawing to himself, to saving faith. He's trying to rescue as many as possible. And it is his love for us that is actually staying his hand.
Amen.
If he comes back, the game ends. It's over. But if he's patient and lets things go a little bit longer, there can be redemption and hope, and people can turn to him.
Yes.
And so it's his love that is keeping him at bay. But it won't be forever. One day he will return, and one day all things will be made new, and the clouds will roll back, and the sun will shine, and there will be healing in its wings. And Jesus will make all things new. New heavens, new earth, no more death or crying or pain anymore. He will make all things new. And boy, I can't wait. It will be a glorious day. And that's where this world is going. That's the hope that we have.
And amen. And yes, we want him. Come, Lord Jesus. But while he delays, there is hope, beloved. I know many of you have been praying for a loved one. You be encouraged. You can still pray for that person. They can still come to saving faith. Our living hope is what sustains us while we await for the glorious day when he makes all things new. Now, to help you live fully in the freedom right now, you can be among the first to receive our special offer of Chuck Swindoll's landmark book, The Grace Awakening. This resource is a powerful tool to help you break free from the performance trap and start living in the light of God's favor. Trade your religious burdens for the joy of his grace today. Get your copy of The Grace Awakening for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. And you can always write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Now, next time, we'll discuss the power of hope. Now, you don't want to miss it. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime.
Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.